there's still themes, because we're in the book of 1 Peter, that will connect. So I just wanted to explain why we're going about this passage today. We're walking through the book, and this is where it landed for me. So when someone is a Christian in Turkey or Syria or Iraq or North Korea or China, they are saying, because Jesus is my Savior, He is the highest authority in my life. My conduct will be determined by my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so because their highest allegiance is to Christ and not the majority religion of their country, their highest allegiance is not to the government of their country, they experience hardship. And so the question for them then is, how do I live as a Christian with my highest allegiance to Jesus Christ when those in authority above me oppose Jesus? How do I do that? Well, they would turn to the book of 1 Peter and see what was written there to a congregation who were suffering and asking the same questions. We saw last week that even if those in authority oppose Christ, Christians live for Jesus under the authority of others. They also live for Jesus in their workplace. And today, we see that Peter turns his attention to the topic of marriage. Jesus Christ shapes our conduct in marriage. So if you have Bibles, would you open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3? We're going to start in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women, to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter is writing to them and saying, the world is watching you. They want to see what it looks like to be a Christian. They're watching how you relate to the governing authorities. They're watching how you relate to those who are above you in your employment. And they're watching how you live in your marriage. And what they see will display where your allegiance lies. Does your allegiance lie under Christ? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom to understand what is written in your word. Would you give us wisdom to understand this passage, to see your heart and your intention for us to represent you in our relationships, and specifically how we're to represent you and to honor you in how we relate to one another in our marriage. In your name we pray. Amen. So before them stood a rock, 500 feet, limestone. From the ground, there's cracks snaking their way up. And from those cracks, they're trying to determine what their route will be. Jared and Evan have gathered the materials. They've got their helmets, their harnesses, their ropes, their carabiners. And they're going to climb this cliff together. Very common for rock climbing to go in pairs for safety. A rope is tied between two. One takes the position of leadership, determining what route the pair will take to scale this cliff. And while one climbs, the other plants their feet in a secure way, holds on to the rope. the rope between them is too loose, if there's too much slack, and the one leading slips and falls, if there's too much slack, he'll fall a long way, and the force could cause the other one who's holding the rope to fall as well. If it's too tight, the one who's holding the rope too tightly, then the one trying to climb can't go anywhere. He's held back. And so there's a constant communication between Jared and Evan. All right, I need a little bit more rope. And the one in the support is giving a little bit more rope. All right, you can tighten it up there. It's a little loose for me. And they're working together from their perspectives to determine what route that they're going to take together to scale the cliff. And I asked Jared, who was an avid climber, well, do you guys ever race? Do you ever just tie yourselves up side by side like you normally do, but just start climbing, not really paying attention to where the other is going, and just seeing who can get to the top the quickest? And Jared said, yeah, you can do that if you want to die. That's how most deaths occur in rock climbing. When one partner is not secure and watching for the position of the other, they're only thinking about their own route. They're only trying to think about how they're going to get to the top. And so when one person slips, if they lose their grip, if their foot slides off the face of the rock, and they begin to fall, and the partner is also just climbing, going their own way, they both will plummet. The climbing is a team sport, and the goal is for both to get to the top. You know, partners in a biblical marriage are not usually scaling a mountain together, but they must constantly surmount the challenges to their union. We're bound to our spouse, but we can be tempted to, rather than to provide support for one another as we take turns climbing up the cliff, we're deciding to go this way, regardless of where our spouse is headed. We might be yanking on the rope. I want you to go this way, causing them to lose their grip. Peter is writing to his audience then and to us today that because Jesus Christ is our Lord and we follow after him, the context that we live in, we have roles. We have roles, and we honor those in leadership by respecting and honor them in their roles. And we do so not for their sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we're able to progress forward together. Now, we started off this passage with a word that some of you might have cringed at. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. It kind of jolts us, because in our community, in our culture today, that is a naughty word. There are lots of words that you're now allowed to hear on the radio at 3 o'clock in the afternoon that I don't want my kids to know. But you can't use the word submissive, can you? It's a naughty word. Why is that? Well, partially, this is due because men have used their position as husbands to take a passive role or a controlling role. And the reason that they seek to do that is to reject the responsibility that they have to care for their spouse, to care for another, and to live selfishly. And wives have gotten hurt. But this is not behavior that should be mistaken for biblical leadership. So if that's not what it means to be a leader, what does Peter mean when he says be submissive? What is he talking about? For us to understand this passage, we need to understand this term submissive. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some other places in Scripture where this passage is, where this word is used. And most of them are in this letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, we read, same word, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether an emperor or a governor. So there we see submission to government officials. In chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Submission to employers, men and women. Later in chapter 5, verse 5, we see, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Well, now we see that term being used in the church, in church leadership. All men and women are to subject themselves to the leadership of the church, the elders of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence to the Lord. And in that passage, he's talking to the church, to Christians. Actually, they're submitting to one another, to each other. So what that does, when we look at these verses, how does that inform us of what the meaning of this word is? What we see is that submission is placing oneself under the authority of another. But we also see that submission is a voluntary act. Submission is a voluntary act. How can we see this? Well, Peter is directly addressing those who are to be doing the submitting. He doesn't write, as was common in the culture at this time, only to the leaders and out of force control. He's not writing that. He doesn't say, government officials, this is how you manipulate and control those under you to secure your power. Employers, this is the way that you stomp down your employers so they always do what you say. He's not saying that. He's not saying, husbands, this is the way that you can intimidate your wife so she'll submit to you. He doesn't say that. He's directly addressing those who are to doing the submitting. Therefore, it's a choice of the person to voluntarily place themselves under the authority and leadership that they're under, to recognize the roles that they're in. And thirdly, we see from these passages that submission is done for the sake of Christ. It says to do this for the Lord's sake, or out of reverence for the Lord. So when Peter is telling Christians to live their faith out publicly, it is their integrity toward leaders which models the life of Jesus. So Christians aren't known for being ones that slander or gossip or subvert those who are in authority over them. People get fired for that, right? But in these verses, Peter points them out as well. Prior to what we just read, Peter's saying that the ultimate example of this is Jesus Christ, who willingly submitted himself to human authorities, resulting in his own suffering and death, because he trusted his heavenly Father. He trusted his heavenly Father. So taking these observations, we can also see that submission is not based on lesser intelligence or competence. Submission is not forced, but it's willingly given. It is a gift to be offered rather than a duty to be forced upon you. And submission is not passive, but actively supporting those in their leadership role. So, what does it look like then for a wife to submit to Christ in the context of her marriage? Did you catch what I said there? What does it look like for a wife to submit to Christ in the context of her marriage? How does she show her husband that she is submitting to Christ? So, our passage, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Understand the role that you're in, that God has set up, so that even if some of you do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter points out two ways that a wife demonstrates her life in Christ in her marriage. The first is through her outward conduct in relationship to her husband. And second, her inner character. So in her outward conduct, she is visibly respecting her husband. She's not rebellious and controlling her husband through her conduct, but she wants to support him in his work. She wants to support him in the role that he has. When a man and a woman are married, they are fused together as one. And we see from the biblical story that man's primary responsibility, his way of loving his wife, is to work in such a way that their partnership together is a platform for the display of God's glory. That their relationship together is a platform for the display of God's glory. In doing so, he's loving his wife when he makes that his primary responsibility. And for the wife, the spouse, she is loving her husband when she supports him in that godly undertaking. And so when she is showing honor and respect to her husband, she's supporting him in that work of cultivating the life of their family, the efforts of his work, of serving in the community. So a wife has a choice. There's two ways that she can choose to interact with her husband. Proverbs 12:4 says this, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is rottenness in his bones." So what does that mean? Well, there's a type of behavior that a wife has where she can speak life into her husband so that she is encouraging him and supporting him. She's like on the cliff face there. She's seeing where her husband is. And from her vantage point, she can say, "From what I can see, it'd be helpful if you were to go this way. Do you need more rope? What is your plan?" She can support him in the task of going forward. But there's another aspect where a wife chooses to eat away at her man's masculinity by belittling, by attacking, by critiquing constantly, so that it's like a rottenness in his bones. Proverbs says it's better for a husband to live on his roof than with a wife who's constantly belittling and berating him, who's refusing to support him, but rather to control him with critical language. So when he shares his thoughts or his concerns with you and you scold him or lecture him, we're going to demean him rather than listen actively and give helpful, loving, patient feedback, and you're choosing to act more like his mom rather than his bride, don't be surprised when he brings up the drawbridge of his heart. He's protecting himself from not having rottenness getting into his bones. It's a defense mechanism. After returning from a night out with her girlfriends, one wife told her husband that she didn't talk that much because so much of the conversation was focused on the women mocking the faults of their husbands. So she chose just not to talk that much. She said, "I don't want a divided heart. I can't make fun of you in someone else's home and then expect to respect you in ours." She's very familiar with her husband's faults. No one knows a spouse's fault, or no one knows someone's fault more than your spouse. But she wanted to honor her husband in public as well as in private. We see in this passage as well, it says that husbands who do not follow Jesus may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. William Barclay called this the silent preaching of a lovely life. The silent preaching of a lovely life. What does your husband learn about your devotion to Jesus Christ from your conduct toward him? Husbands, there's some of you who are not followers of Christ. You're kind and respectful to come here with your wife. I want to ask, could it be that your wife is more than just a sweet gal? Could it be that her love and respect and honor towards you is not just some cultural practice, but actually it's because she has encountered the living God? Her love for you comes from a transformed heart. So in this passage, we see that a wife submits to Christ with her outward character toward her husband, but she also does this through her inner character. The next verse says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." For some of you, when you think of clothing during the time of the Roman Empire, you're thinking of towels and bathrobes from Christmas plays. Like, so you read this and you're like, what's he talking about? But don't be fooled. Things have not changed in the thousands of years that have gone by. Women still enjoyed fashion, but it was much more extensive during this time. A woman of means would spend several hours a day having her servants do her hair. It was a really big deal. And so they would use wigs to make these elaborate braids, and they would it was kind of like a beehive hairdo that would be pretty eye-catching, maybe something you'd see on a runway at Paris, filled with jewels and fabric and whatnot. And Peter is saying, rather than being known for this elaborate display of external beauty, be known more for your inner character. And, you know, were the women who were doing this, was this elaborate display for their husbands? Well, let's put it in a modern context. Women, how many of you, after you're getting your kids to bed, your kids are in bed, so then you go up to your room, you put on your dress, and you freshen up your makeup, you've got your pearls and your high heels, so that you can talk with your husband on the couch? Doesn't happen at my house, but maybe it happens at yours. But, you know, who are you hoping to draw attention from when we're choosing to put on what we wear? Now, Peter is not saying that you shouldn't care about that at all, but he's saying be more known more for the beauty of the inner character. Because this is showing that your identity and your worth is found in God. If you have to choose, choose to develop and cultivate the inner character of the heart. Because in God's eyes, your inner character is precious. It's beautiful. It's lovely. So husbands, are you praising your wife's inner character for the beauty that it is? Cherish her. Adore her. Lavish on her your affection because of the inner character of her heart. And young women, those who are younger and thinking about one day getting married, does your inner character matter when you're dating a young man? Is that important to cultivate? Is that important to show? I heard someone say, what you use for bait will determine what you catch. So the outward character, the outward conduct and the inner character is how a wife displays her confidence in Christ, that she's living for Him. Now, Peter wraps up this section to wives by referring to Sarah. He's basically saying, this is the way that wives, that holy women have lived who have their hope in God. This is the way that they adorn themselves. They adorn themselves with this inner character and with this outward conduct of respect towards their husbands. And makes this reference to Sarah. And if you remember from the summer, Sarah is one who chose to follow after Abraham when he said, God has told us to leave our family, to leave our community, to go to this promised land, and to live and trust in God's faithful promises to us. And she went with Abraham, and she could have been paralyzed by fear. She could have said, there's no way that I'm going to go with you. But if she would have done that, if she would refuse to go, she would not have been part of God's redemptive plan that happened through Abraham and Sarah. It was their joint marriage together, trusting God in His promises, that resulted in Isaac, who was the promised seed to bring restoration to the world and part of God's plan of bringing healing to a broken world. Okay, so then he turns his attention to husbands. He's like, okay, come on, so what's the deal with the husbands here? We see in verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So we see two things that men are to be showing their submission to Christ in their marriage. We see understanding and honoring. So, for the sake of Jesus Christ, husbands, accept your responsibility to understand, to live in an understanding way. What does this involve? This means understanding God, His purposes, and understanding your wife. Just as it, if your place of employment, when you go to a new job position, they're going to put you through training. You're going to have a handbook. You're going to have a mentor. And they're going to walk you through what it looks like to do your role effectively in your workplace. How much more should we be attentive to our responsibility to care for and facilitate the cultivation of our families and of our wife? So it is our responsibility, men, to know God's purposes and principles for marriage. Are you reading books about marriage? Or is that only your wife's job? Do you know Christ, the ultimate man, who has shown in the perfect way what it means to love another? Man, we need to know the Word, we need to know God, so that we can accept our primary responsibility of leading our family to display God's glory. You can't do it unless you know what the plan is. You can't do it unless you know what it means to be a man. We need to know God's Word. So we need to live in an understanding way. But we also need to understand our wife. We need to understand our wife. Study her. Know her. Become an expert in her. So initiate times to talk so you can know her hopes and her fears, her strengths and her temptations. This will allow for you to care for her and to, with her, make wise decisions for the best of her and your family. As leader, this means that you're going to be taking the initiative in this process. You're going to be the one that says, hey, sweetie, it's time for us to get some focused time together. We're going to go out this Wednesday night. We're going to go to this restaurant, sit down, and it's all on you. Our phones are turned off, and this is just time for us to connect and talk. Take the initiative. Pursue your wife. If for men, the language of love is respect, for women, the language of love is to be cherished. Take the initiative to know your wife, to care for her, to cherish her. This also includes to honor your wife. So that means you don't treat her like another dude. She's not your bro. Okay? When it's talking about the weaker vessel here, we shouldn't be thinking like a paper plate weak. We should be thinking more like fine china to treat carefully, with care. Okay? So not weak like a paper plate. Weak like be attentive, respectful, honoring. And so to honor her means that you speak to her in a way that shows her that you know that you treat her with dignity and kindness. So if you disagree, you're not making threatening looks. You're not trying to intimidate her. You're not trying to use the volume of your voice. That's how you break China. You're to handle China with care. And so you listen attentively, respectfully. When you need something, you don't demean her by ordering her around as if she's your maid or your cook. You ask her, and if she agrees, you thank her for her support and her love for you. Because that's honoring to her. Give the gift of saying thanks. I know of a couple that developed the habit of saying thanks for all things. It was kind of wild to watch them, but in their home, you would see she would be serving dinner to a group of people. She wanted to show love to guests in that way, so she's bringing the dishes out to the plate, and her husband puts his hand on her arm, and he's like, "Thank you so much for bringing the dinner to us. You're such a kind woman." She's like, "Oh, thanks." And she'd bring the waters out. And he'd say, thank you so much for bringing the water out to the table. Every little thing that she did, he would say thanks. And we noticed that she would do the same thing. He washed the dishes. And she would say, rubbing his back, thank you so much for washing the dishes. And so we asked, like, is this common? You guys do this a lot or just because we're here? And like, no, early in our marriage, we made the decision to thank each other whenever one of us would do something for the other. Because we recognized that they could either make it a duty that was drudgery or a gift to show love to the other. And we wanted to thank them for giving us that gift. Man, would you take the initiative of honoring your wife, of giving her those words of thanksgiving and gratitude? And when you fight, even if it's 99.999% her fault, you love and honor her by taking the initiative and apologizing for your 0.001%. You practice the principle of not letting the sun go down on your anger. And so when you're in bed and you're just, man, I can't believe she did that, and her back's to you and your back's to her, this is where you can honor your wife by saying, sweetie, you know, I want to apologize for the way that I spoke to you. It was not right. It was not honoring to you. Will you forgive me? Full stop. You don't say, even though you did more and I did less, or you motivated me because you said this thing and you did that thing. You just apologize and then you just stop. You just quit. Stop it. Don't say anything else. Because you're taking responsibility for your actions, and you honor her by letting her take responsibility for her actions in her timing. Honor her. Now, Peter says the reason that you do this, and this is a big deal, this is context for all of this, is because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. The culture at that time, and I think there's plenty of cultures today, that would say that there is a spiritual hierarchy between men and women. And that's false. That is not what the Christian faith teaches. There is no glass ceiling at the foot of the cross. We are all equal in Christ. There's no gender gap in heaven. We're all equally fellow heirs of our inheritance because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So remember that Jesus Christ has loved and adored your wife more than you ever will. And she is precious to Christ. So honor her and understand her. So this is a pretty big picture of marriage. This is pretty significant, right? We think this is a lot. This is a lot of commands. How is this possible? How could we possibly do this? Well, the way that we do this is not the way that we typically go into marriages. We typically go into marriages with a 50-50 mindset. I go halfway and you go halfway. We meet somewhere in the middle. I do my part and you do your part. We're doing them somewhere in the middle. I'll do my piece and you do your piece. But how do you actually know where that line is? How do you figure that out? How do you discern when someone's actually done enough? Because what happens is this. Well, you know, I did my part for today. She didn't really pull her weight around, so I'm not going to help anymore. Oh, I already did so much today. I don't really need to keep contributing in. So we end up comparing ourselves and measuring. And there's going to be seasons in life where one is not going to be able to do the 50-50 because of sickness or hardship or trial or depression. Are you still going to negotiate and say, well, I'm only going to do 50? I don't care that they're despondent or they're going through a hard season of life. They got to pull their weight. The challenge that we read in this passage is that in our marriages, we're called to go 100% and 100%. Both spouses go all in. And it's not conditional. But the only way that we could do that we could possibly do that, is by knowing that there's only one who was capable of going 100%, and he did so when we went zero. We were the ones whose outer conduct was rebellious and dishonoring to God. We were the ones whose inner character was corrupt. We're the ones whose understanding was not of God, but rather so that we could be the ones who would be served and worshiped and adored. And if it didn't help us or support us, we wanted nothing to do with it. That's where we stood. And Christ, in his grace, said, "That's my bride. That's the one I will marry. That's the one I will commit myself to. That's the one I will latch onto with the rope. And I'm going to serve gladly." We weren't looking for it, but Jesus Christ committed himself to taking on the form of a servant, to love us and to serve us when we offered nothing in return. We gave him nothing. And what did we do when he offered his life, when he lived for us? We scorned him. We belittled him. We mocked him. And yet he was resilient and resolute to go to the cross on our behalf. And by his wounds, by his love, we have been healed. It is by knowing his perfect love and what he has done for us on our behalf that we could be transformed in our hearts to be able to love others in an unconditional way, to be able to go all in, 100% in our relationships. Do you know him? Do you know his great love for you? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we do ask that we would know you as our great love, that you are the one who has secured us as your bride, that you use the language in the scriptures of the church being your bride, and you have forgiven us, you have washed us, it says, with the water of your word, and you have taught us what it means to love you by watching how you have loved us first. Your kindness has led us to repentance. And I pray that we would learn from you what it means to love you well and to love our spouses well, that we would show kindness to our spouses, seek to support them where they are in life and who they are, so that we may give you honor and praise in how we relate to one another. For your name, for your glory. Amen.